finally returning to our study in the book of Judges, so please turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6, and I'll be reading all of that chapter. Of course, this isn't the entire account, or the entire account dealing with Gideon. That'll run on for chapters 7 and 8, and of course, in some sense, into chapter 9 as well. But today, our focus is on chapter 6 and Gideon's preparation for being a deliverer in Israel. So, Judges chapter 6, all of the chapter, verses 1 through 40. Hear God's word. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too, too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowlful of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. May He add His blessing to it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank You and we praise You for Your word. And we pray, Father, as Your word is proclaimed to us, that You would be the one that's speaking to us. And that You would build us up, that You would strengthen us, because You are a gracious God, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in chapters 4 and 5 of Judges, we saw God deliver His people from Jabin and the Canaanites, and from Sisera, his military commander, and their 900 iron chariots. To do this, God used a prophetess, a soldier, and a woman. Chapter 4 recalled the event itself, and chapter 5 was a song of praise to God for the deliverance that He brought. Israel had sinned. God sold them to the hands of Jabin the Canaanite. But God's people cried out to Him, and He graciously and mercifully heard their prayer. And after delivering them from Jabin and Sisera, the land had rest for 40 years. But unfortunately, the land only had rest for 40 years, because not too long. And again, Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And this time God sold them into the hands of the Midianites to chastise His people. It kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? Why won't they ever learn? They do evil, God sells them into the hands of another nation. And it's happened time and time and time again. Why don't they just get the point? Don't they know by now that if they do this again, God's going to chastise them again? What are they, a glutton for punishment, we might think? But they're not the only ones like that, are they? So are we. Parents, have you ever said to your children something like this? Do you enjoy discipline? I've said something like that to my children at times. In disciplining them, I've said to them, you knew if you did this, you were going to get this. So, were you looking for discipline? Is this something you like? I'm not trying to pick on our children because, I mean, God is our Heavenly Father, and that's often the way we behave. We know that He disapproves of certain behavior, and yet we find ourselves falling short time and time again. This evening, we will begin to look at the story of Gideon, and more so how God uses him to deliver His people from the hands of Midian. Today, we'll focus on chapter 6, which describes how God raised up Gideon and prepared him for the task. In this chapter, Gideon builds an altar to the Lord, and he calls it, "The Lord is Peace." And that certainly describes the character of God, particularly the character of God described in this chapter. He is peace, and He provides peace for His people who continue to fall into sin, this time by raising up Gideon and preparing Gideon to deliver His people. And so we'll look at four things about how God prepares Gideon. First of all, by sending a prophet. Second, by appearing to him. Third, by an act of reformation. And fourth, by condescending to Gideon's tests. So this time, first of all, before raising up a deliverer, God sends a prophet. But let's look at the context there and what's going on. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number. And they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Again, they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And God delivers them to the hands of Midian for 7 years. But Midian's tactics, I wonder if you've noticed, are different than the other enemies that we've looked at already. Rather than permanently occupying the territory, the Midianites would return each year at harvest time. Kind of wise from their perspective, don't you think? Harvest time, in comes the Midianites with their tents, with their livestock. In fact, it's described here as them coming in with even other nations like a storm of locusts, a plague of locusts. There's such number. They would destroy the land. They'd leave Israel with nothing, and then they'd come back next year. And so that was a pretty bad situation these 7 years. So bad that Israel hid out in the tents or in the dens, the caves, and the strongholds of the mountain. They were basically starving. And under their oppression, they cried out to the Lord. And again, God still hears their cry. He is the Lord of peace, and He hears their cry. But this time, the Lord's response is a bit different than we've seen in the past. It came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel. This time, the Lord, if you will, delays in sending them a judge or a deliverer. And instead, the first thing He does is send them a prophet. Now, we're not given the prophet's name here, but that's the first thing. And the message of the prophet was probably not exactly what Israel was hoping to hear. It was not. The Lord has heard your cry for help, and He's now going to raise up a deliverer for you. That's basically what had happened in the past. He heard their cry, He sent a deliverer to them. But that's not the message of the prophet. However, the message of the prophet also isn't what they deserved, or probably what they feared. It was not, "Tough luck, you've blown it, you've had your last chance, no more, you're kaput, I'm not listening anymore." Nor was it, "You think things are tough now, wait till I tighten down and bear on you more until you really repent." That wasn't the message either. But what does the Lord say through His prophet to the people? "Thus says the God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." The prophet basically has three things to tell them. One, he reminds them of God's faithfulness. He reminds them of how God brought them out of Egypt, how He freed them from oppression, and how God graciously brought them into the promised land. Second, the prophet reminds them of the Lord's command not to fear and not to worship the gods of the Amorites. And the third thing he basically says is, you didn't obey. God was faithful. God told you what to do or what not to do, and you didn't listen. That was the basic message of the prophet. In other words, God is saying this: your real enemies are not the Midianites. Your real enemies are not those people from outside who come in year by year oppressing you. You are your own enemies. You brought this upon yourselves. You're suffering because of your own sin. God was faithful. He gave you a command, and you didn't listen. You brought this upon yourself. In fact, whenever we're in trouble and our enemies seem to be getting the upper hand, perhaps that's one of the first things we ought to be looking at. Have we brought this upon ourselves? So does that mean now that God's not going to hear their plea? Does that mean that God's not going to listen to them anymore? No, it doesn't, because we see in the very next verses. He tells them what they did wrong, but still, right away, what's happening now? The angel of the Lord is appearing to Gideon to prepare him to deliver the people.
I mean, you'd expect, wouldn't you, something in between this. You'd expect to see perhaps some repentance on their part, not just a crying out to the Lord. But the Lord gives them a message, and then He's already preparing a deliverer. Because salvation is first of all from God. He calls them to repentance. He shows them that they are suffering because of their own sin. And yet, before there's full repentance, God is preparing the deliverer. The reason isn't because repentance is unimportant or unnecessary, but it shows us that God is a God of grace and that salvation begins with Him. And it doesn't begin with our repentance. And so the Lord, who is peace, prepares the way of salvation and peace by sending a prophet to them. Then God begins to prepare Gideon by appearing to him as the angel of the Lord. Verses 11 and 12, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" Now you might remember that the angel of the Lord did appear earlier on in the book. That was back in chapter 2. And he confronted Israel there with her disobedience. And remember what I mentioned then, that when the angel of the Lord appeared, this was an appearance of God, or what we call in a technical theological term, this was what we call a theophany. Theos for God, and phani, an appearance. So a God appearance. This was a God appearance. God appeared to them. And again, now God is appearing to Gideon. Gideon, of course, at first didn't realize who he was talking to. Not sure what was in his mind, who he thought this was. But regardless of what Gideon thought, what Gideon knew at that time, it was the Lord Himself who was appearing to him. And eventually Gideon's going to get the point, because he's going to fear for his life when he realizes that he was speaking face to face with the angel of the Lord, or with the Lord Himself. Well, the angel of the Lord appears while he's threshing out wheat in the winepress. Now, why in the world would somebody thresh out wheat in the winepress? Because of the situation going on. He wanted to hide. It wasn't the most convenient place to do it. But he wanted to be able to keep what little he still had at the time. They were impoverished. And here the angel of the Lord appears to this man, cowering and hiding in the wine press with his wheat. And the angel of the Lord calls him, "You mighty man of valor," and says the Lord is with him. Now, I doubt Gideon felt that that title really fit at the time. But that was his commission from God. And God would make this cowering man hiding in a wine press a mighty man of valor. God would use this man to deliver his people. Gideon even begins to balk and raise some objections. You can tell that Gideon doesn't realize who's speaking to him yet. Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord." Now, Lord doesn't necessarily mean Jehovah, by the way. This is not the word for Jehovah that's here, but a proper reference and respect. "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord..." Now it's Jehovah. "Oh, my Lord, if Jehovah is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And so the Lord bears with Gideon, and he restates his commission and expands on it, and says in response to these objections, we read this, verse 14, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Maybe something's starting to come through here. Do you hear? Have not I sent you? Maybe things are going to start to click for Gideon. Maybe they are starting to click. But Gideon is still not getting the point exactly just yet. He doesn't realize it's the Lord speaking to him. And so there's some more hemming and hawing. So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." You're going to the wrong person. He knows he's no one special. He knows he's weak. However, we know that the Lord uses the weak things of the world to shame those who are strong, who are wise in the wisdom of the world. And we'll later see that God will whittle down Gideon's army to such a tiny size. Why does he do that? So that there's no way that Gideon or his men could ever say, "We did this." But so that they know, without a doubt, that the victory was from the Lord. And so God here chooses a nobody, if you will, to deliver his people from the hands of Midian. Brothers and sisters, isn't that encouraging? God uses nobodies. Sometimes maybe you feel like a nobody. Good. God uses nobodies. We are nobody special in and of ourselves. But God uses nobodies like Gideon to do great things. That way God gets the credit. Remember what it says in Zechariah, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And so now God, for the third time, the angel of the Lord, tells Gideon that he needs to go. "And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" And finally, I think Gideon's getting the point now, that this visitor must at least be from God. And so he asks for a sign. Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come back, or until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." Now, I'm not sure what kind of a sign Gideon was hoping for or expecting, but he certainly got one. Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on the rock, and pour out the broth," and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. The angel of the Lord touches that sacrifice with the end of his staff, and poof, there's fire that consumes it, and then he's gone. And now Gideon's getting the point. Now Gideon knows who's before him, because the angel of the Lord showed him who he was. And it says in verse 22, "Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon has said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.'" And we can understand why he's scared, because apparently he knows enough of the Old Testament to know what was said to Moses in Exodus. "No man shall see me and live." And Gideon fears for his life. However, the fact that the sacrifice was accepted was an indication of Gideon's acceptance. Plus the fact that the angel of the Lord was already telling him what he was going to do. And so Gideon now knows that it's the Lord who is sending him. It's the Lord who appeared to him. It's the Lord who says, I will be with you. It's the Lord who says, you will have the victory. It's clear. It's been said to him, and he's had a sign to verify it. And so we then read, Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Gideon builds that altar, he calls it Jehovah Shalom, or the Lord is peace. And I'm guessing here, in one version of the New King James that I looked at, peace is in italics. And I'm not sure why that is. It's not in the Bible I have now, but in another version I looked at earlier it was. It shouldn't be in italics because it's there in the original. So I guess in some versions of the New King James, there's a mistake, or at least in the one I looked at on my computer. But why does he call it Jehovah Shalom? Because he was shown peace and he wasn't killed. But there's more to it than that. God was sending Gideon on a mission to bring peace to the people of God and from the hand of the oppressor. And so God prepared Gideon. First of all, by, in some sense, preparing the people by sending a prophet. And now he's preparing Gideon by appearing to him face to face, telling him to go and promising, I will be with you. Now that's some good preparation, I'd say, from the God who is peace. And Gideon got the point. Then the Lord further prepared him to be a deliverer by sending him first to pursue reformation in his own house. Now it came to pass that same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt offering or a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took men from among his servants and did as the Lord said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. He's told to go tear down the altar of Baal that was at his father's house. And so we kind of get a picture of what was going on in society and how society had degenerated. Not only did Joash, Gideon's father, and his family worship idols, they had their own pagan altar right in the backyard. And they went about their idolatry in a big way, because to tear down this altar, Gideon needed his father's bull. We're talking a big altar. They were big time idolaters. And Gideon's to tear it down, but he's fearful. Hey, and I can understand why he's fearful. Because his family and the people of that day are so engrossed into idolatry that there's going to be an outrage. And we know from context that there was an outrage. So Gideon decided to tear it down by night. And we may knock Gideon for that, for not doing it in broad daylight. But let me point out that Gideon, though fearful, dealt with his fear and still obeyed the Lord. Brothers and sisters, at times we get fearful of doing certain things. But don't let your fear keep you from obeying God. We're sometimes fearful of simply sharing the gospel. But fearful or not, God tells you to do it, so we must do it. And Gideon, though he did fear men, praise God, he feared God more than men. And we were called to do that, and we are called to do that in the Gospel of Luke, as we've been looking at. So let us fear God more than men. Well, how did the people respond when Gideon tore down their altar? You'd hope that there was some reformation, right? You'd hope after that prophet was sent that perhaps they realized that that's really what should have been done.
But unfortunately, that really wasn't the case. They were hardened in their sin. And yet, boy, do we really see the grace of God here? Because these people are outraged at Gideon, and God's still sending them a deliverer. He's the God of peace, isn't He?
Their hardness is seen in these verses. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." They're so devoted to their gods, their false gods, that they're ready to kill Gideon for this.
Yet there were fruits toward repentance, at least in Gideon's own family, with his father. Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar."
Joash is basically saying that if Baal is really God, then he can defend himself.
He'll not stand. If he's really God, he'll not stand for someone desecrating his altar. So let Baal defend himself. And if he can't defend himself, well, then he's not worth worrying about.
So the Lord, who is peace, begins by having an altar of Baal torn down, by showing them, by basically preaching the same message that the prophet preached. You're disobeying.
They needed to be shown that their worship of Baal was wrong, and it wasn't going to be Baal who was going to deliver them. It would be the Lord.
What grace. God still delivering His people who were ready to kill the deliverer because He's the God of peace.
And finally, God prepares Gideon by condescending to Gideon's foolish tests.
Here we see the enemies gathered against Israel, and Gideon's gathering an army to fight against the Midianites and the others.
Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them.
However, it's at this point that Gideon asks for another sign that would confirm that Israel would be saved by his hand. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Fortunately here, Gideon puts the Lord to the test. God had already told Gideon something. And Gideon even says it right here. "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And then later on, verse 37, "Then I shall know you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." Gideon knew what God had said to him. God had said to Gideon, "I will deliver the Midianites into your hand. I will save Israel. You will defeat them." Gideon knew what God had said. And he admits to God that he knew what God said. The plain word of God ought to be enough. When God says something, it ought not need confirmation. Because God does not lie, God cannot lie. Therefore, there's no need to put God to the test and seek confirmation. But in Gideon's case, he already had confirmation. The angel of the Lord appeared to him. And he said he wanted a sign of who's speaking to him. And the fire came up and it consumed the sacrifice. And Gideon knew that it was the Lord because he feared for his life. So Gideon is not doing the right thing here. It was the Lord who spoke. It was the Lord who said he would deliver the Midianites. I mean, verse 16 said, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And there was the sign. But Gideon had the audacity to ask God for another sign. And though God was under no obligation to do so, he condescended to Gideon's test. Here is the God of peace. He gave another sign to Gideon to help him with his unbelief. He didn't have to, but he did. And what a sign! The fleece is left. And while everything else is dry, the fleece is filled with water. How much? A bowlful. I'm not sure how big that bowl was, but we certainly don't know dew like that in North Dakota anyways. Everything else is dry, and a bowl full of water comes out of the fleece. That should do it for Gideon. He's got another sign. But it's not enough for Gideon, unfortunately. Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. See, he knows he's doing wrong now. Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. The test is the opposite this time. This time the ground is wet, the fleece is dry, and so God again graciously condescends to Gideon's test. But let me assure you, brothers and sisters, that Gideon's behavior is not an example for you and I to follow. When God tells you to do something, you don't say, I'll do it when you prove yourself to me. When God says to do something, you do it. With Gideon, he wasn't trying to discern God's will. That's one thing we have to realize as well. Because I think that's how many falsely understand this passage. Gideon knew God's will. He said twice to the Lord, then I shall know what you have said. He knew God's will. He knew what God had said. So don't come at this passage thinking that Gideon, well, is it your will for me to do this or is it not your will for me to do this? He knew the will of God. He knew what he was supposed to do. God made it clear. Basically, I think what Gideon was trying to do is stall for time because he was scared. This was a stalling tactic. And today, people come up with all kinds of stalling tactics, don't they? In fact, one thing, maybe it's going to surprise you, but one thing that I think Christians use as a stalling tactic is prayer. Now, don't get me wrong, prayer is a good thing. But sometimes people's response to a command of God is, well, let me pray about it. If God said do it, then do it. Don't you stop and pray about it. Yeah, okay, you can pray about things. Don't get me wrong. But this is often used as, well, as an excuse to not do what God says immediately. If he says do it, don't say I'm going to sit back and pray about it first. Do what he says. Yes, do it in prayer, but do what he says. So just because God graciously condescends to this erring Gideon, it's not a stamp of approval of Gideon's tactic, nor is it a reason for us to follow Gideon. Because God may not condescend to our request if we try the same thing. He may chastise us instead. Yet I've heard of many who use these verses in Judges 6 as a sort of example for discerning God's will. They come up with their own fleeces, if you will, to discern various things, to discern who they're to marry, where they're to move, what career path to pursue, what college to attend. God, if you want me to marry Jane, then give me this sign. I'll pray, and if this happens, then I'll know I'm to marry Jane. If it doesn't happen, then I'll know I'm not to marry Jane. People do that, and they use this passage of Scripture as their proof text for that kind of behavior. Or, if you want me to move to such and such, give me a sign. You've heard that, haven't you? Give me a sign! Some people think that God speaks directly to their heart. Others people think that perhaps God's going to give them some kind of a sign, a sort of fleece. But that's not how God works. This is a false view promoted by charismatics and others. And these verses are not an example of that for two reasons. One, Gideon was not discerning God's will. He knew it. Two, he was disobedient. And we're not to follow him or anyone else in their disobedience. Our catechism rightly says this, the larger catechism, question 3. What is the Word of God? The Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the Word of God, the only rule of faith and obedience. Fleeces or other such things don't teach us how to obey God, because the Word of God is the only rule. The Word of God contains principles. Principles that apply to all of life and that apply to things such as, for example, marriage. No, you don't find a verse that says you are to marry Jane or you're not to marry Jane, but you do find things like you're not to be unequally yoked. That's how we discern God's will, by studying the Bible. And then we have a certain amount of freedom because God doesn't tell us who we are to marry. We apply those principles like that to the situation. But we have freedom, if you will. Freedom to make choices when those choices are in line with the principles of God's Word. Now, I'm convinced that God gave me Lena as my wife. I'm convinced of that because the Bible says this. Proverbs 19, verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So I know she's from the Lord. But I can also tell you that God never told me to marry her. He didn't come to me in a dream. I didn't put out a fleece. Now my own heart was telling me things. But God didn't tell me to marry her. So are we to make wise, what we're to do is make wise decisions while we follow the principles of God's Word. And we ask for His blessing to help us to make wise decisions. But we diligently apply God's will to our situation rather than let the situation become God's will. I often hear of how people talk, how they speak of how God spoke to them. For some, they mean that God spoke to their heart in some inaudible way. For others, they've gone through some kind of a fleece-type thing. God spoke to me because I prayed that if you want me to do this, God, then you will, you know, do such and such. And they think that that is God speaking to them, and thus they will tell you at times, God spoke to me. But the Word of God needs to be our guide. And when the Word of God tells us something, then we can say God said it. The problem is with those who think that God is speaking directly to their hearts, that they are ultimately claiming that the yearnings of their heart, and what does the Bible say about the heart? That it's wicked above all things. They're claiming that what they're hearing in their heart is the Word of God. That's blasphemous. The Word of God is our guide. We discern God's will by studying the Bible, finding the principles, and applying them to the various situations they're in, and understanding that there are certain freedoms. Some of you are going to be looking for colleges, and there's different principles that you can find in Scripture. But you're not going to find in the Bible anywhere, you shall go to whatever. You have to pray that God would allow you to make a wise decision based on various things. Based on stewardship, being a wise steward, as the Scripture calls us to. Based on, well, various things of that nature. That's how we don't discern God's will as if He's going to tell us, for example, the University of Sioux Falls, or Dort College, or Kuyper College, or Calvin College, or whatever is the place. That's just not the way God works. So don't follow Gideon's bad example. Now, yeah, there are examples set for us in Scripture. But there are bad examples in Scripture as well. Don't follow this example. Well, brothers and sisters, we've seen in Gideon's preparation that the Lord is peace. He sent a prophet to point out their disobedience. And He still sent him Gideon, even though we didn't read about repentance in between. He's the God of peace because He spoke to Gideon and assured him that He would be with him to deliver His people. He's the God of peace because He tore down the false altar that His people might be pointed to Him and not trust in false gods. He's the God of peace because He was long-suffering and patient with Gideon's foolish and faithless test. That's peace. That's grace. And so the Lord of peace prepares Gideon, man who's weak in and of himself, to be a mighty man of valor, to bring peace to an undeserving people. And so praise be to our God for His grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You and we praise You for Your mercy and Your grace to us. We thank You, Father, for Your Word, which directs us in all avenues of life. Heavenly Father, help us and cause us to be students of the Word and to apply that Word as we go through every situation in life. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the God of peace, the Lord of peace. And we thank You that for the peace we have in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has reconciled us, or has reconciled You to us. And so, Heavenly Father, strengthen us to live for You, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.